go on out ahead of their teachers, and let's bless them as they go. Amen. Amen. We're reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, reading the portion of Scripture beginning at verse 25, the Annunciation from Gabriel to Mary. Let's read the Scripture in unison together. Let's begin. I'm sorry, I messed up, guys. Whatever the Scripture verse that we were supposed to start at. There we go. Let's begin. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you have not already turned in your Bible, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. As we are looking at this passage of Scripture this morning, and as you're turning there, just a word of information that I neglected to mention earlier. There is going to be a viewing for Joan Gordon tomorrow evening, Monday evening, at the Helfenbein Funeral Home from 6 to 8 p.m. And then we will be having a celebration service here at this church, 11 a.m. Tuesday morning. So Monday evening viewing 6 to 8 at Helfenbein's, and then a celebration service here, 11 a.m. on Tuesday morning. You are all invited. The family has extended that invitation to everyone. And if you're not able to attend either of them, please feel free to give Bruce a call. He would love to hear from you. And although it is very difficult, he is doing well. Also in the bulletin on the back of the announcement of the mailboxes, the Christmas card mailboxes, is an outline that will go along with the PowerPoint message if you find that helpful. So feel free to use that as we go through this passage together. You'll notice as we go through the message this morning that the children who were up here earlier in the class, they're going to be reading the Scripture passages that most adults and some young people normally read. And so they've been assigned those. And we look forward to them participating that way. Would you take a moment and pray with me, please? Father, we come to your word now, Lord, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you will minister your word to us. Lord, open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to hear and understand your word. Lord, as we contemplate the beauty, the incredible and awesomeness of the meaning of Christmas, the meaning of Advent, Lord, may our hearts be renewed and filled. May we just be overwhelming and overflowing with joy. So we give you the praise, Lord. Speak to us now, we pray. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. as we look at this passage of Scripture, I know if you're like me that you talk about Christmas and almost immediately you just begin to think of the Christmas story, right? And you think of the different, perhaps the different plays that you have seen over the years. The Christmas story, the pageants, the reenactments, the manger scenes, and so on and so forth. And I think while those things are great and lovely, and they can add to our worship, a lot of times they're depicted in ways that aren't quite maybe accurate. You know, one of the things that we often see in the manger scene is, you know, you have the wise men gathered around baby Jesus, right? Well, the wise men actually didn't arrive for, you know, approximately 2 years after Christ was born. And so they weren't around the manger. But, oh man, you got to have the wise men there, you know, along with the cows and the pigs and the horses and all that. And of course, they make the manger into this, you know, beautiful little place where Jesus was born. And folks, it was a smelly, stinky stable. You know, most likely a cave in which animals were kept. It was not a nice place. It was a very humble, lowly place that our Savior was born. And so often we confuse the deeper meaning of Christmas with the peripherals and the add-ons that we have regarding Christmas. And that is human nature. We want to always try to beautify and, you know, make something that really is kind of mean and humble. We want to make it nicer. But be that as it may, this morning I want us to think and look at the heart of Christmas, and that really comes about with the prophecy that this angel, Gabriel, gives. Now, the Christmas story that we're familiar with may be a little bit different than what is told here by the angel Gabriel. This prophecy, and that's really what this is a prophecy by Gabriel about the most incredible person that will ever be, and that is the Messiah, God's Son, the Christ, the Holy One. And Gabriel, we're told here, as we read this, and we read it just a moment ago in unison, Gabriel, in verses 32 and 33, he tells Mary that this child that is to be born to her, this child will be great, and he will be the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Whoa. That is some powerful stuff there. This isn't the kind of Christmas that we often think about. You know, we think about Christmas and we celebrate the birth of Christ, but really, let's be honest, that's kind of over there, and our focus of Christmas is really more about, you know, the Christmas tree and presents and lights and gift giving and exchanging and being with family, and those things are okay. But that is not the deep meaning of Christmas. Rather, it is the advent, the coming to earth of this Holy One, the Messiah, Jesus, Son of the Most High. And so the point that he is trying to make in this passage to us, Luke is bringing to us from this prophecy of Gabriel, because again, remember, Gabriel is announcing this before it has come to pass. Isn't that what a prophecy is? He is speaking forth from God, telling them this is going to come to pass. And of course, if the angel is not true, is not being true, then it would not come to pass. But indeed, it is going to come to pass. So Gabriel's prophesying, the main point here is this. Gabriel's prophesying that the coming one will be named Yeshua. He will be the great Son of the Most High God, and he will be the Davidic king whose kingdom will never end. Well, that's great, and that is the truth, but our question here this morning is, okay, so what? What does that mean to us today, some 2,000 years ago? Well, we're going to look at it together and see what does it mean to us, and how should we be responding to the advent of the coming of the Holy One. Now, as Gabriel makes this incredible statement, this incredible prophecy to Mary, she, like any woman who was unmarried and a virgin, she asks the question, How could this be? For I am a virgin. Right? Isn't that Mary's response? Now, how is that different than Zechariah's response? You remember last week, we looked at Zechariah, and when the angel told him that his wife was, even in her old age and in his old age, his wife was going to become pregnant, and they were going to have a child, and Zechariah's like, Mr. Angel, we're really old. That, I don't see how that can happen. Well, what's the difference? Okay, the difference is, okay, they're married, and they, in actuality, could have a child, right? It's not physically impossible for them. I mean, we know there has been cases where older folks have become pregnant and had a child. And so his one is really moving towards doubt, okay? Mary's response is one of incredulity. She is baffled because this is not humanly possible, right? She's saying, how is this possible when I am a virgin? And see, so the angel responds to her, and his response is not one of rebuke, not one of chastisement or discipline, but rather one of explanation. And so we ask the question along with Mary, how is this possible that the Holy One will be born of a virgin? How is this possible? Verses 34 through 37, Mary asks, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, he records a later conversation of the angel, and we assume that it's Gabriel, we're not told, but he records the conversation of the angel speaking to Joseph. Because you see, you remember Joseph, he was having a little issue with this. None of you would have an issue like that, would you? I mean, your wife or your husband comes to you. Let's make it really bizarre. Your husband comes to you and your husband says, I'm pregnant. And you say, oh, isn't that wonderful? No, you'd be like, what? And so, you know, get into the humanness of it. Mary comes to Joseph and she says, Joseph, an angel came to me and said that I'm going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. And Joseph's like, really? And so we're told that Joseph, he's really, you know, kind of confused and concerned about all this. And so he is contemplating in himself, he's contemplating putting her away or divorcing her quietly. Now, they had not yet married, but in the Jewish cultural practices of the day, once you were betrothed, it was legal, and even though there was a year waiting period, that had to be dealt with legally in divorce. And so Joseph is contemplating with himself, he's considering putting Mary away quietly, divorcing her to avoid the public scorn and scandal that is sure to come. Sure to come. You notice at the end of this, and this really isn't my sermon today, but just a little side note here. When Mary answers and says to the angel Gabriel, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. Do you understand what Mary was saying? She is saying, you know, I am willing for this to happen despite what's going to come. There is going to be public scorn, public ridicule, public accusation. I am going to become not only scrutinized, but I'm going to become libeled, criticized, castigated. I'm going to become looked at by the people around me as an immoral woman. Isn't that ironic that Mary, who will become the mother of the Lord, will be looked at by those around her as an immoral woman? So understand what Mary is saying yes to. Likewise, Joseph is similarly going to deal with those consequences if he marries her. And so the angel says to Joseph later in this dream, he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. This is Matthew 1:20, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So how is it possible that this child is conceived and Mary, who is a virgin? It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy One is conceived by the Holy Spirit. That makes sense, doesn't it? If He is the Holy One of God, then He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. Well, this is what we call the Incarnation, right? The Incarnation is that the Word, God's Son, the Word, came to earth and became flesh. We read about this, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 1 and verses 14. And Maggie Windsor will read that for us.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen. Thank you, Maggie. The Word who was with God from the beginning and who was God, the Word became flesh. He became skin, muscle, and bones and dwelt among us. It's interesting that word in the original means He tabernacled among us. You remember in the Old Testament the tabernacle, that big tent that the people of God had to set up whenever God stopped, and that was how they worshiped the Lord. That was their ability to commune with the Lord, that tabernacle. And basically, it was a big tent, is what it was. That's the same word that's used here. It says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Meant this. Number one, it was an earthly housing or earthly tent. Number two, that it was meant to be temporary. It was meant to be temporary. Jesus knew that as He came and tabernacled among us, it was going to be temporarily in this temporary house. Body. And then, when He died and rose and ascended to heaven, He would be given a glorified body. And so the Incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is an incredible, incredible truth that we try to contemplate at Christmas time. The advent of the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Just think for a moment about that. Just clear away all the Christmas stuff. I know some of you are here today and you're mentally working through the Christmas list that you haven't finished yet. Or all the Christmas cards that you haven't done or the baking that you're going to do. Can you just for just a few moments put that aside and contemplate with me this incredible, miraculous truth that the Word who was with the Father came and became flesh and dwelled with us so that God is with us. Let's just take a quiet moment, contemplate that for just a moment. Father, we thank You that You loved us so much. You wanted us to be able to relate to You in the flesh with a human body. You came and tabernacled among us. We thank You that the Word became flesh. And so this Word that becomes flesh, the angel says, as we break this down, number one, the angel says, you are to give Him the name Jesus. Well, why? Why the name Jesus? Of course, that's the English transliteration of the Word, and it comes from the Hebrew Yehoshua, or Yeshua. Yeshua is the shortened version of the word Yehoshua. And that literally means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. So what God is saying is that Jesus, His name shall be Yeshua, Jesus, and He shall come, and what does it say in Matthew? He shall come and He shall save His people from their what? From their sins. Right? That's what Matthew says. Again, the angel speaks to Joseph and says, she will have a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. You see, God is a God of salvation. God, by His very name, is a God who saves. He is a God who saves. We talked a couple of years back about one of God's name was Jehovah Rapha, or Yeshua, or excuse me, Yahweh Rapha. And the word Rapha means healer. And just as God by His very nature is a healer, God by His very nature is a Savior. He is a saving one. How do we know that? Well, we know from the Scripture. Psalm 130, verses 7 through 8. Grace Windsor will read that for us.
O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Keep that verse up there for just a second. Over and over again in the Scriptures, we're told, God is going to be the one who saves His people. Of course, the people, you know, they thought we had to save ourselves. And isn't that kind of the way it is today? When you ask most people, well, you know, how do you think you're going to go to heaven? What's the first thing that people say? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Liar. No, you're not. Most of us are not pretty good people. There might be some that are fairly good people, but most of us are sinners by nature and sinners by act. God is the one Himself is going to save us. It's been prophesied throughout the Scriptures. God is the one who redeems, who saves, who restores. God Himself will do it. And so there was this mystery, this sense of, we don't quite get this. God, You've given us Your laws, You've given us Your commands, and You've told us that we should follow Your commands in order to have a relationship with You and to be pleasing to You. But then You come and You say, well, that's not quite good enough. I'm going to send My salvation to you. They didn't understand it. They didn't comprehend that. And let's just be honest. Do we fully comprehend Christ coming and being our salvation? Can we wrap our minds around the truth of Christ being our salvation? Most of us can barely begin to grasp that. Most of us struggle when we first come to Christ. We struggle with the issue of trying to be acceptable to God by our own good works. You know? We don't quite get it that, you know, I can never save myself. I can never be acceptable to God by my own good works, that I need a Savior who will save me, who His perfect righteousness becomes mine. We struggle with that as humans because it strikes right at the heart of our pride. So Yahweh Himself is going to provide a salvation. So Jesus becomes Yeshua, or God is our salvation. Yeshua, God, is our salvation. So God sends His salvation to us. This is another meaning of the Advent, that God sends not only His Son, but His Son becomes our salvation. Have you received this beautiful gift of God's salvation? Have you come to that place of understanding that Christ is our salvation? That God sent His Son not merely to be good example, not merely to teach us, but God sent His Son that we might be saved. Isn't that the basic truth of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God is our salvation. In John, again in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, John talks about the fact that this salvation is given to each one, but we must receive it. So Grace Davis is going to read John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13.
Yet to all who receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decisions, or husband's will, but born of God.
Thank you, Grace. And thank you, Grace Windsor. I didn't thank you earlier. Isn't it great to have kids reading Scripture? Amen. Amen. To all who received Him, to all who believed in His name, He, God, gave the right for them to become children of God. Listen, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You cannot come to God and have a relationship with Him because your mom or your daddy, your grandmama, has a relationship with God. You must personally receive Christ as your Savior in order to be His child. And so, Yeshua, Jesus, is our salvation. Number two, Yeshua, the angel says to Mary, Yeshua will be the great Son of the Most High God. He will be the Son of the Most High God. We read in verse 32, as the angel is speaking to Mary, he says, left my glasses in there, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will be great and he will be the Son of the Most High. How is it possible that God would have a son who become flesh? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that's the mystery of the Trinity, isn't it? How is that possible? But even more so, if God, who is totally and completely other than us, right? It tells us in the Word that God is spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and truth. God is not flesh. God is not a person like you and me. And yet, God sent His Son and became flesh among us. How is that possible? I hope that during this season of Advent that you can be in awe and a little bit of wonder of the majesty and the incredibleness of the Son of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. If during this Christmas season, if you can get past all the peripherals and you can gain some of that awe and wonder during this season, then it will be well worth it for each one of us. But if you miss it, then you've missed the true meaning of Advent and of Christmas. Psalm 2, and I'm going to shorten that passage. It's Psalm 2, verses 7 through 12. Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. And this is a bit of a prophetic statement in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 2. And let's see. So again, Grace Davis is going to read that for us. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 12.
I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him.
I think that would be... Amen. Thank you, Greg. That's a lot. Good job. All of you children. Great job. By the way, we need to keep this mix going as we choose readers. That's better, isn't it? But that would be a good verse to have displayed all over our country, don't you think? We're in a day when leaders certainly do not do that. In fact, they're despising God more and more and more. And they don't realize... Not only is this a prophetic statement about the Son of God, but there's a prophetic statement there about the destruction that is going to come when Christ returns as judge. When He will no longer be as Savior, but He will come as judge. And He will destroy those who oppose Him. And so, He says in the Psalms, today you are my Son, I have begotten you. It's a better translation to say, I have begotten you. Because Christ, God the Son, was begotten, not made, not created. And so he's stating hundreds of years before the Messiah has come that the Messiah was going to be the Son of God. Now, obviously, it's in a different way than you and I are sons of God or daughters of God. It's in a very different way. No, it's Son with a capital S, isn't it? It's Son of God because he was born of the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he isn't it saying it's interesting to say, kiss the Son. You understand what's being said there? Kiss the Son, because in that day, in that culture, and even today, I guess, when you come before a king, when you come before a royal person, you bow and you either kiss their hand or you kiss their feet. And it's a sign of humility and of one of homage. And so he's saying, here is my Son. I'm sending my Son to you. Kiss the Son, lest you be destroyed in his anger. If you reject Christ, listen, if you reject Christ, then God's wrath remains upon you. There's only one way for God's wrath to be removed from you, and that is by receiving Christ, who took God's wrath upon himself for us. So kiss the Son, lest you be destroyed in his anger. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Have you come to faith where you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, not as some good teacher, not as some good example for us to be emulated, but do you believe that he is the Son of God? Over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Now let me back up. There are many people today that they want to make Jesus out to be this really nice guy, did good works, you know, taught nice things, but that's about the extent of it. Listen, you cannot make Jesus into that. Jesus came and he claimed one thing and one thing only. He said, I'm God's Son, and I have come to give my life as a ransom for salvation for the world. John 8:24, if you do not believe I am the one I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Time doesn't allow us to go into some of the Scriptures that Jesus made it very clear that he claimed to be God's Son. Now, you and I have a choice in that. We can decide in our hearts what we believe. But understand and know that Jesus Christ knows our hearts and he knows exactly what you believe about him. We must come to faith in the Son of God. If we are going to receive his salvation, we must come to faith and believe that he is God's Son. He is the Son of God who has come to us in the flesh. Number three, Yeshua, Jesus, is the Davidic king. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One. Again, we read in verses 32 through 33, when the angel is speaking to Mary, he says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Again, we have to put ourselves into that culture, into that day. And if we were there in that day, we would, if we're hearing those words, we would be rejoicing with great joy about what was to happen. Because in that day, the people of God, Israel, were under subjugation by the Romans. The Romans had their foot on the neck of the Israelites, God's people. And so for them to hear this, they're hearing, this is the promised king that God has promised for ages is going to come and going to be on the throne of David. The people of God were waiting for the Lord to send the Messiah, the Anointed One, to reign again, to come and sit on the throne of David, crush the Roman oppressors, and reestablish an independent nation of Israel. This is what they were looking for. This is what they wanted. Where did we get that from? Where did they get that from? Well, it comes from several places. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 11b through 16. And let's see, we have Maggie Windsor is going to read that for us.
And have I done ever since this, the time I anointed leaders over my people Israel. I also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, the floggings inflicted by men.
And so we have this prophecy that God is speaking to David, right? And he's talking literally about David's son, Solomon, who will be the one to build the house for the Lord, the temple for the Lord, because David, he said, you're too much a man of blood. You have bloody hands, David, and you cannot build a house for me. But notice he says in the middle of that prophecy, and I will establish your throne forever. I will establish your throne forever. Now, here it's been some 600 years that the people of Israel, the nation, has been under subjugation, first by the Babylonians, then the Assyrians, then the Greeks, now the Romans. And this promise is in the back of their mind. Lord, you said you were going to establish the throne of David forever. God, where is it? Where is the Messiah? How can you say to us that you are going to establish the throne forever when for hundreds of years we've been under the rule of foreigners and aliens? Not only throughout this world, but right here in our own nation. The nation, the land that you promised to us, Lord. Can you feel the frustration? Can you feel the angst that the people of God had when they're holding on, they're clinging to the promises that God has given to them, and yet they don't see it? And like you and me, they're not real patient people. Of course, you are much more patient than they are, right? You don't ever get frustrated with the Lord. You never ask the Lord, you know, why is this taking so long? And Lord, what are you doing? You never ask that, do you? And when things don't come about and get fulfilled and your prayers don't get answered the way that you'd like them to, you don't have a difficult time with that, like I do. You can see the frustration that the people have. And so when they hear these words, Jesus, Yeshua, He is going to be the Son of the Most High God, but He is also going to be the one who will sit on the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the people of Israel. They hear this and their hearts are like, yes, Lord, finally, You're going to send Your Messiah and He's going to set us free. Of course, the problem is that they didn't fully understand what the Lord was about to do. For it was prophesied through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, is prophesied about this one who will come. Grace Windsor. Is it Grace Windsor? Is it going to read that one? Yes. Grace is going to read that for us.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it.
Thank you. Thank you, Grace. And so you can see why the people of Israel had a difficult time embracing Yeshua of Nazareth as the Messiah. They had difficulty embracing Him because, number one, He came not merely as a human Messiah, but He came as the Son of the Most High God. And that is a claim that every one of us must deal with. Do you believe He is the Son of God? Secondly, they were expecting the Messiah to come and to set them free, to break the yoke of the Romans and set them free, not only individually as people, but set them free nationally so that they could once again establish an independent nation of Israel. But you see, Yeshua, the Messiah, said that He came first to establish a spiritual kingdom. He said that He first came to deal with men's sin problem, his heart. And really, that is the more needful thing, isn't it? It is more needful to deal with the human heart first than it is to deal with the political realm around us. In fact, until the end of time, we're told nation is going to rise up against nation. There is going to be wars. It will never cease because the heart of man is wicked, utterly wicked. And this will always be the way it is until he, the Prince of Peace, returns and establishes literal kingdom. And indeed, he will return, and he is going to set down his foot on the Mount of Olives in the land of Israel, and he is going to establish a new nation, and he will rule with an iron scepter. He will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And it tells us, even to the point that those who pierced him, they will look upon the one whom they have pierced. And so one day soon, and I'm not going to predict when, one day soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and this time he's coming back not as Savior, but he's coming back as Judge. In view of this, let me ask you a final question. Have you submitted your life to the King? Have you submitted your life to Yeshua, the Son of the Most High God, who is the King? He reigns in heaven right now, but he is coming back to restore his kingdom on earth. Have you submitted your life to him? See, it's one thing to come to church and to sing the songs, and this coming weekend, as we have the Christmas Eve service and Christmas Sunday, we'll sing, you know, "Oh, come let us adore him, Christ the Lord," or we'll sing the songs about Jesus, the King is born. And those are wonderful things to sing and wonderful songs to sing, but have you submitted your life to the King? That's the real question. God's more interested. He doesn't really care if you can't sing very well, by the way. Just says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. But he doesn't really care about you coming and singing the songs or lighting the candle at the Christmas Eve candlelight service or putting in an offering. He really doesn't care about those kinds of things. What he's really more concerned about is, have you submitted your life and your heart to his Son, the King? That's what it's all about. It seems to me that if there were these many Christians in the nation, we call ourselves a Christian nation in heritage now. We don't dare call our nation a Christian nation now. It's not politically correct. But a nation that has Christian heritage, and some 80% of the people declare themselves to be Christians, wouldn't this country be different if those Christians were submitted to the King? How different would it be? How different would it be? But we can easily look around us and point the finger at people around us, but let's remember there's four fingers pointing back at us. Have you submitted your life to the King? We end with the passage of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and Sarah Michelle is going to read that for us.
"Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
Thank you, Sarah Michelle. And so there it is. The end of the story is, yes, God sent his Son to be born through a virgin, be born into a manger, into humble circumstances, but to be born and to die on the cross, be exalted to the highest place, so that every knee will one day bow and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I leave you with the question, will you bow before the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm here to tell you, if you don't know already, that you will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. One way or another, you will bow before the King. And my question is, will you bow before him with a humble, broken, submitted heart, one that has cried out and embraced him as the great Son of the Most High, our Savior, the one who saves us from our sins, or will you bow the knee by his iron rod? but we will bow the knee. Which one do you choose this day? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful season of Advent that we celebrate together. It is indeed a beautiful season. But Lord, you want us to know the truth of the advent of your Son. And you are most concerned about our hearts and about where we're at in our lives. And I pray for each one here, in the midst of this busy season, that we will take time and examine ourselves to see if we indeed have embraced you, surrendered our lives, and submitted to you, the King, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for the joy that we can have of knowing you, celebrating your birth, but even more celebrating what you have done for us and reveling in that glory. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not come to that place of submitting, of bowing the knee, Lord, that you will draw them, open their heart to you, and save them, Lord. I trust you, Holy Spirit, to do your work. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.